We have just seen the principles of God's judgment. We are continuing in this topic of the great deception, the person that believes that they believe in God, and as a result, they're okay with him. There's a big problem with that because we don't understand who God is, what his standards are, and what he says of us. Look at God's description of us in the Word of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. In chapter 3, verse 9, and it's good for us not to be deceived about what God says of us. It's good for us not to be deceived about what we're trusting in and what we believe in, because we better take God's truth or we will be in eternal trouble. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, God says, "What then? Are we better than they?" Are we Jews still in that context better than those uncircumcised Gentiles? Are we better than they? And the answer is no, no way, in no wise, not in one way. We're not any better. So the point is, we're no better off than the people who reject God and don't believe in God. People that believe in God and are trusting in their own religious system or their own works are in just as much trouble as everybody else. Are we better than they? No, no way, in no wise. For we have given ample, clear, indisputable evidence. We have proven, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. The picture here is that God has placed every human being, and he goes at lengths to prove that Gentiles are under sin, that Jews are under sin, that the whole world is guilty before him. The picture here is of the gathering of stray sheep all over the place, gathering them together into the pen. And the pen had these fences around them to protect them. They were all fenced in. And here the picture is that every human being has been gathered by God and fenced in under sin, all guilty before God. And if there's any question about that, Paul quotes from the book of Psalms, from Israel's scriptures, from God's law that he gave to them. In verse 10, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one. Notice the inclusivity and exclusivity of it all. None righteous. None. None. And if you have any questions about, there are some exceptions, there's an emphasis here. None righteous, not even one. And as I said, God is addressing the Jews who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And Paul is quoting their own scriptures, the ones that they boast in, the ones that Paul says, you're guilty of disobeying them. Here's a case in point. Because your scriptures say that there is none righteous, not even one. That's in Psalm chapter 14. That's where he's quoting this from. None righteous, no, not even one. There's none that understands what? Understands the truth of what God has revealed about themselves and about their need of God and his son, Jesus Christ, and the truth about their guilt before a holy God. That's why it was so important for us to look in our last messages about the attributes of God, because this is where we recognize how short we fall, how far away, eternally far away from God we really are. God is perfectly holy. We're not. We're as far from holy as we could get. God is righteous. God is just. His justice, his truth will render us guilty before him. And individuals on their own, apart from God, do not understand. As much as we read, as much as we philosophize, as much as we listen to religious systems and religious leaders, the tragedy is, the Bible says, we're still in darkness, we're still blind, we're still foolish, we do not understand. You only come to an understanding of God once you see and understand what God says about himself, how God sees you, and how to have a very personal, meaningful, and productive relationship with him. None understands. Next, what he says of us is in verse 11, continuing verse 11, there is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. Back to my own life, before I became a Christian, before I trusted Christ as my own personal Savior, I started getting more serious about the Jewish religion. And then I was stationed in Japan when I was in the Navy, and I got to know individuals who were very loyal to their Buddhist religion. In fact, Americans who had converted to Buddhism. I remember a chief in the Navy that he was a drunken sailor that was living a life of debauchery. He became a Buddhist, and his whole life was changed. Didn't do him any good, because God is not in the business of changing the outside of our lives. And so, you know, for a period of time, I even attended some of the Buddhist studies and spent with them. And then I actually went to a home of a missionary who was stationed in Japan, which is where I was stationed. They were missionaries that had military personnel over to their home, and we'd have Bible studies and so forth. And I wasn't a Christian. I got tired of that. And then one day, I heard the news from a couple of sailor friends. I walked into a Bible study and aboard ship, and they shared with me, two faithful, loyal friends, Harold and Ralph, who opened the Bible to me and showed me how much God loved me. He loved me so much that he died. He sent his son to die for me, a sinner, somebody who never believed in him, and that Christ died for me, and that trusting him and him alone and what he did on the cross would bring salvation to me. It was at that point, May 13th, 1968, about 7:25 in the evening, Asian time. I remember it so clearly. I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And everything changed from that point on. My life didn't change like the Buddhist chiefs did. It was completely different. I had a new nature. I had a new desire to study God's Word and to go back to that Christian Servicemen Center and to fellowship with people who knew Christ, and where we could study God's Word together and grow together. But you know what my testimony was at that time? Is I took the 2 or 3 years that I spent getting more devoted to Judaism and then starting to get involved in Buddhist religious activities and then going to the Christian Servants Center. My commentary on that was that for the last 2 or 3 years, I've been seeking after God. And then I was faced with Romans chapter 3 that says, none seeks after God. There's no one that seeks after God. The opposite is true. God is seeking people to save. And he does that by bringing to them his word and his truth. We in our sinfulness, we in our spiritual darkness, we in our spiritual dead condition do not have the capacity to seek after God. So I had to change my testimony. What was going on those 2 or 3 years was me trying to justify myself before a supreme being. It wasn't seeking after God, because the Bible says there's none that seeks after God. He keeps emphasizing this over and over again. The next statement is in verse 12, which is still a quote from the Psalms, they are all gone out of the way. Everyone has gone completely opposite way than toward God. Out of the way. We are not in the way that God has for us to have a right relationship with him. And notice it says all. All have gone out of the way. Everybody has gone out of the way. None of us has an basic understanding on our own of what is true. None of us is actually seeking for a relationship with God. None of us is walking in the exact way that God wants us to walk and to live and have a relationship with him. We have all gone out of the way. Look at the last part of verse 12. They are all, the middle part, they're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. The life of the individual, and the commentary of God here is that the life of the individual that either rejects him completely, denies his existence, or finds solace in religious activity and religious systems, God puts us all, remember the first principle, the first description of us, we're all under sin. The other thing that he says is all are rendered useless. It is absolutely useless to try to come to God on your own way. You're out of the way. You're in darkness. All rendered useless. He emphasizes it further in verse 12, the third part of verse 12. There is none that does good. And if there's any question about some exceptions, he says, not even one. Remember the relative righteousness scale? On the one hand, we believe we're pretty good. That God's commentary on your life is that there's none that does good, not even one. Not even one. So we cannot approach God on the basis of our own goodness, on the basis of our own righteousness, on the basis of our own traditions and religious activity. None that does good, not even one. He says, because we have all become corrupt sinners. Look at the description. After he says there's none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. their tongue, with their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asses under their lips. He says, what comes out of your mouth is all poison. As much as you might dress it up in religious activity, it's poison. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery is in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 23, the conclusion. For all sinned and continue today to come short of the glory of God. All pronounced guilty before God. There's a further description of us. We are spiritually bankrupt. Look at chapter 5 of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were without strength, notice it doesn't say when we were weak. That implies a little bit of strength. When we were without strength, spiritually bankrupt. Verse 8, God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. And then, what some may consider the ultimate insult, especially people who are religious, who profess to believe in Jesus Christ and all these other traditions and idols and so forth, they think they're friends of God, that God looks favorably towards them. And God says in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we are enemies of God, enemies of God. And there's no doubt about it. Over and over again in these verses that we have looked at, over and over again in these truths that are presented to us, we're presented with what God says of us and what is absolutely true of us. We are totally needy, completely needy. We are spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing in us that elicits a right relationship with God or that elicits the kind of life that God looks favorably upon. No. He has put us all in the pen of being guilty before him. We are ungodly, spiritually bankrupt sinners that are enemies of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Now, God takes a lot of time in showing us what is true of us, how guilty we are, how far-reaching the reality of our sin is, how that there's nothing good about us, 100% bankrupt spiritually. We bring nothing to God. We have nothing to bring to God that he looks favorably upon. The wages of sin is death. What we deserve for our sinfulness and for the acts of sin that we commit in our lifetime is spiritual separation from him, spiritual death. Death. But thanks goodness that these verses I just quoted don't end with what I read to you. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, what was the answer? What's the provision that God made for us? In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the answer for those who are without strength and ungodly. negative toward God, no matter what your religion, no matter what your traditions, negative toward God, ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. It's the only answer. The only answer. I had to come to the place where I realized that I had nothing to bring to God, but that he has everything to give to me. That he is able to save me and have me enter into a very personal relationship with him because of what Christ did for me on the cross. It is true that God loves me. God loved me before I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. God loves the world. That's absolutely true. But God's love doesn't save anybody. It is God's love that found a way to save us. It is God's love that found a way for us to be declared righteous before him. It is God's love that found a way to take ungodly, bankrupt sinners that are on enemy territory before God and provide a means, the one and only means, by which we can be saved. And the answer in verse 6 for those who are without strength and ungodly is that Jesus Christ died. Let's see if that's true of verse 8. Verse 8, which we quoted earlier, God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, God demonstrates his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. The exact same provision of verse 6 is in verse 8. God's love found a way. God's love, and if you doubt that anybody loves you in this world, you can count on the fact that God loves you. And I'll tell you how he demonstrates that. Today, he continues to demonstrate his love toward that, in that while you were still a sinner, not when you turned a new leaf, not when you became a better person, not when you started becoming religious, not when you did anything, while you were yet a sinner in the depth of spiritual darkness, and in the greatest separation from God, God's love found a way. Because God continues today to demonstrate his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What about that verse we saw in verse 10 where God declares that we are enemies of God? Look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, what do enemies need? Enemies of God need to be reconciled to him. But how is man reconciled to a perfectly just and holy and righteous God? We need to be reconciled to God. And it isn't by getting more dedicated and devoted to our religious systems. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? The same way that we saw in verse 6 and verse 8. Reconciled to God by the death of his Son. It's the only way to be reconciled to God. And we're reconciled to God when we trust the one and only provision that God has made for our salvation. I quoted Romans chapter 6, verse 23, but I didn't read the whole verse. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. There's a good news. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. What we deserve for our sin, the wages that we have earned for our sin, is spiritual separation from God. But, thank goodness, thank God for the but, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. It's a gift that needs to be received. To receive that gift is to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone and exclusively for your salvation. You might think, yes, it's a gift, but I need to contribute something to it. The moment that I try to contribute something to it, it's no longer a free gift because you're paying for it. And there's nothing you can do to pay for it. There's nothing in you that causes God to accept any payment on your part. The payment was all paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift, not a gift that didn't cost anything. It doesn't cost anything to you. It cost everything to God. It cost him the life and death of his own son when he went to the cross to die for your sin and mine. The gift of God is eternal life, not death, not spiritual separation from him for all eternity, eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And whatever background you're from, wherever you're coming from, your need, and you can do that this very moment, is to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone and exclusively for your salvation, rejecting all other beliefs, all other means by which you were trying to be a good person, rejecting all of that, and trusting only in the provision, the one provision that God has made for you, in the death of his son.